Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family, and welcome to a corner of my house. As you may have heard earlier this week, I had sent an email. My family and I were exposed to somebody who tested positive for COVID. So they were asymptomatic, meaning they didn't have or show any symptoms, but they did test positive for COVID, and we were around this person. And so we are isolating, or quarantining, I guess they say, for 14 days. And that lasts for us until July 20th, which is a big bummer because I am not able to gather with you for the first time in 4 months, as many of you were able to do earlier, maybe this morning, if you're watching this on a Sunday. So that was a bummer. That's a bummer for us. My apologies for a different setup, if sound and lighting and all that kind of stuff isn't as good, and if you hear barking dogs in the background at some point in time, which is probably pretty likely. But when we found this news out on Monday, after trying to call doctors and all this kind of stuff to find out what to do, We were really bummed because you kind of have this trajectory that you're thinking towards, and then all of a sudden, and this seems to be happening regularly in the season, all of a sudden you need to turn on a dime, you need to think differently, you need to adjust your expectations. And this seems to be the season for that, for needing to think differently. And as I've been sharing over the past couple of weeks, I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't think that's a bad thing, but I actually think it's an opportunity, even though it's difficult, needing to adjust our expectations, needing to think differently, needing to move from the way that we have done things or the way that we have thought about things into a new way of doing things or a new way of thinking about things. It's not always easy, but I do think, especially as followers of Jesus, that it presents us an opportunity, and specifically an opportunity for our formation into Christ-likeness. And so I want to continue that theme today as we continue this series, What the Spirit Might Be Saying. As we think about what was in the old, and we think about what is in the new. Just to think about some of the new things that have been happening in the life of our church. I went down and I ticked down through some of these things. And I was like, man, there's been a lot of new that has happened within the life of our church family in this time where, you know, I'm quarantined for 14 days. There was a period of a couple months where we were in the red phase and in the yellow phase. We've only been in green, really able to move about really in the past couple weeks. And so it was surprising and actually encouraging to me to think back over the last 4 months and to think about how we as a church family have used this time needing to think differently to actually, I feel like God has been bearing fruit in the life of our church. And so I wanted to share some of those things because I don't want them to get lost for us. I want to keep those things in front of us. So here's a few things that I've noticed that have been new things, that have been new things as a result of having to think differently because of this particular season. One is prayer. There is a consistent rhythm of prayer that is happening in our church family. Now, I'm not concerned about numbers because there's not a ton of people that show up to pray. We have a couple times to pray each day, 7 a.m. and noon, and there's maybe 4 or 5 in the morning, maybe a handful in the afternoon, and maybe a little more than that on Wednesday nights as we gather. But the point is that for the first time since I've been here, there feels like there's this regular rhythm of prayer that's happening, which I think is just so super important for us as a church. And so that's been super encouraging to me. Even though it's been over Zoom, it's been really rich and really good. And actually, some of this technology stuff has been really helpful and has permitted us to do some more things than we might have done before, just because we don't have to leave our houses all the time, commute back and forth. We've been able to connect differently. So prayer is one thing. Loving our neighbors is another thing. that has just kind of, I feel like, is exploded for us in great ways. So I've said this before, but the food pantry has moved from one distribution a month to two, and they have adapted how they do things and how they distribute food and how they serve our neighbors, and even how and who is volunteering right now and who's able to volunteer. And so they've done an excellent job being able to pivot and serve more people. The community garden that some of you are involved with growing and tending, that was in the works before COVID, but that's also something new that's happened, and it's flourishing quite literally in the midst of this pandemic. Over the course of just a couple months, y'all, we raised $25,000 for the Neighbor Fund to give away to those who have been financially impacted by COVID. That is amazing. That is amazing. And I was talking to Pastor Jane this last week, and she was just sharing with me how the first few requests had come in and how excited her and the team were to be able to respond and work with the requests that were coming in. So that was just super encouraging. As we've looked at these justice-oriented issues, we've had a few responses as a congregation. And so one, there was a small group of us, all the staff, and then a small group of you came out to a prayer rally that was down in Lancaster City several weeks ago. On top of that, Jane and I have begun book discussions that are involving a number of you relating to the racial injustice and the racial history of the United States. And so speaking for me personally, we met twice so far, and the conversation has just been super rich. And I just love the posture of the folks who are part of this group. It's just been really, really good. So we've done these book groups that we haven't done before, and these things are online too. Speaking of online, the ministry and the resources, both on website and just using Zoom in different formats and as a tool in different ways, has just been really, really helpful. I realize a lot of you are just absolutely done with Zoom, but in other ways, it's really allowed us to connect in a way that is helpful for a church family that's spread out all over the county, and especially as we can't really meet as comfortably together in person anymore. The online stuff has just been really, really good and helpful. And then this Sunday, we're marking a regathering that is not trying to recreate an experience of what a service would have looked like in January or February, but it's something brand new. We're bringing different elements into it. It's going to look and it's going to feel different, but we're trying to use all these different tools and spaces in the way that serves us the best. And so we're not stuck to old forms. And I just want to commend the staff and the leadership team on being super adjustable and supportive of thinking outside the box. And you as a congregation too, in responding to that, at least initially, all these things, you all have been super, super supportive. And I think what we've realized over this time is more of what the ethos or the nature of the church is and what it means to be a part of the church together. And so all that's been really encouraging. A lot of it has been new because we've simply had to think differently. And so I want to think about that with us today. I'd like to invite us to think about that together. This transition between the old and the new, and using this parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 of the wine and the wineskins. So this passage is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. It's also in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke. There's slight variations in each one of their takes and their recordings of Jesus, but we're going to use Matthew's this morning. So follow along with me as I read. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" Now, let me push pause there, call a little time out, because what's interesting there is guests is really a bad translation of what that word is. You might think of guests of the bridegroom as meaning the people who are invited to the wedding, so this big crowd. That's not actually the intent. For us, maybe a different way to think about it, or something that would be more common for us, more commonly for us to think about it, is the guests of the bridegroom are really like the bridal party of the bridegroom. So the best man and all the groomsmen, the people who are tight and close friends with the groom. So for Jesus, that would have been the disciples. That's who Jesus is referring to. So how can the guests of the bridegroom or the disciples who are with him mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, making the tear worse. Now, again, let me push pause there, because this is a very subtle thing that Jesus is doing that is just wonderful in terms of the heart of his ministry. So rabbis would teach to only men. Rabbis would teach only to men, not directly to women at all. But he starts here by addressing women specifically by using a metaphor or an illustration that they would understand and identify with. So this patch or shrunken cloth would be an illustration or a metaphor that women would identify with. And so Jesus is embracing both men and women in his teaching here. So no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, the primary question that John, the disciples of John the Baptist are asking here is about fasting. It's about fasting. And it's interesting because John the Baptist and the Pharisees are grouped together here, and which is not typical. So they're usually at odds with one another. But what Matthew is describing here in the ministry of Jesus is this delineation between the old covenant, of which John the Baptist was also a part. Even though he's pointing to Jesus, he's still a part of the old covenant. His baptism is different from the baptism of Jesus. And the new covenant that Jesus brings. And so the Pharisees, John the Baptist, represent the old. Jesus represents the new. So I want us to think about the old wine, the old wineskins, the old patch of the garment for a few minutes. Because sometimes when we think of the old, we think about the old being bad. So it served its purpose. It's done. I'm through with it. It's bad. And that's not what Jesus is doing here. The first thing that we have to say about the old wine and the old wineskins, the patch, is that just because it's old, just because they're old doesn't mean that they're bad. They were new once too. And so it's not a statement about their value, but it's a statement about their purpose. It's not a statement about their value, but it's a statement about their purpose. Now, I'd like us to think, too, just for our own lives and how God has moved and how we have changed and been transformed over time. Because sometimes we can look at the former places of our life, the ways that we used to think about church or about God, about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. We can look at the old ways, or people who still embrace what we consider the old ways for us, and we can say, oh, that's bad, that's less than, I just want to get rid of it. Jesus isn't doing that here at all, and neither should we. Jesus is valuing the old and the new by saying that the old is not the new. Not that the new is better and the old is worse. The new is simply different than the old, and it's the combination or trying to combine the two that is actually hurtful to both the old and the new. So as we think about the old in our lives, old understandings that we've had of God, old ways or ways that we had formerly thought about following Jesus or about the experience of the church or those kinds of, we don't want to say either to those old ways of thinking or to people who still embrace them that those things are bad. No, they have their purpose. They have their purpose. And for the time that I had in college, when I was younger in the faith, or when I was greener in ministry, all the things that I had thought then, I don't think the same now. But those things taught me something at that time that was valuable. And so I want to value them and that time, while also saying that time is not this time in my life and maybe in your life too. So we value the old, okay, because Jesus is not devaluing the old. He's just saying that the old is not the new. Calling something old is not a statement of its value. It's a statement of its purpose. That purpose is now done. And so what Jesus is trying to do is identify a distinct break between the old covenant, okay, which would have been represented by the law, and the new covenant, which is represented by his life, his death, his resurrection, and what will be, we're still in the Gospels here, but what will be the pouring out of his Spirit. So this is a new covenant where we're not under law, but we're under grace. Now, if we look at some of the New Testament letters, Galatians specifically illustrates this, the mess that kind of happens when you try to combine the old with the new. The book of Acts is a wrestling back and forth. Acts 15 is a wrestling back and forth, trying to understand what it means to have this new covenant that Jesus is talking about in the midst of this, what they have understood for centuries as the old covenant. And so we find that wrestling of the old and the new, even in the New Testament letters. But really what Jesus is doing is trying to delineate between the two and trying to say that not one is better than the other, but they are incompatible with each other. This has its purpose. This has its purpose. So in verse 16 and 17, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth, which would be the new, onto an old garment, making the tear worse because of the expansion. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins because they can't expand either. They've served their purpose. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. So Jesus is at no point does he negate the old covenant. At no point does he negate the law. But in Jesus, Jesus is this embodiment kind of holding both of these things together. He is ending the old and he is beginning the new. He's ending the old and he's beginning the new. And the difference between the two lies in him and in his work. So, this, we find these things frequently happening in our own life. And so you think the old covenant, you think the new, you think the old ways of thinking or being, or when we were less mature in faith or less formed and where we're more formed now. Jesus is both the end and the beginning for us. Jesus is both the end and the beginning for us. What's interesting here, I want to draw two things out as we think about the wineskins and we think about endings and we think about beginnings. So in order for there to be a container for the new wineskin, a death has to occur. A death has to occur because wineskins are made out of animal hides. And so in order for a wineskin to be made, are to be created to hold the new wine, a death has to occur. And sometimes endings feel like deaths. Sometimes endings feel like deaths. William Bridges writes this great little book called Transitions, Making the Most of Life's Changes. And he describes endings in this way. He says, every transition begins with an ending. We have to let go of the old thing before we can pick up the new one, not just outwardly, but inwardly, where we keep our connections to people and places that act as definitions of who we are. And identity, I think, is an important concept for us when we think about endings. For those who are listening to Jesus and they're listening to this metaphor of new and old, their identity was bound up in their connection to the old covenant. So this isn't just a new way of thinking for Jesus or for the people who are listening to Jesus. This is an entirely new identity. It's an entirely new identity. And so their systems, their religious systems and everything were built up around this understanding of who they were. And Jesus coming along and talking about the kingdom and embodying the kingdom in his life is a radical shift for them. In order to participate in that, there needs to be an ending that happens for them And it's not only an ending to the way they used to do things, but it's an ending to the way that they understood themselves. There's a whole different way of understanding your relationship to God based upon law than based upon grace, upon letter versus upon the Spirit. It's a whole new identity shift and a way of understanding themselves. And so for you and I, as we think about the new, oftentimes we can kick against it. We can kick against it because it's challenging our understanding of who we are. It's challenging our understanding of who we are. And I think primarily what's happening as these endings and beginnings happen within our life is there, and as we think about our identity, there's always a death that happens that deepens our understanding of what it means to find our identity in God. And so if I look back at my old ways of understanding and thinking and participating in life with God, there's been numbers of endings and beginnings and endings and beginnings. And each time there is a death to what I thought my identity was and a renewal of my identity in God. And then there's a time where that continues to build and find its foundation again. But then there's another time where it deepens and I find my identity in God anew again. And this reformation of our identity is a crucial part of what formation is. And with every transition that we participate in life, there is a death to our old identity and an invitation to a new identity. And this happens within the natural course of life for us. So I use the illustration, well, Jesus used the illustration, the bridegroom illustration before of marriage. But when you are married, there is a death that takes place, a death in relationships, a certain way of relating to your parents, because you can't be dependent on your parents anymore when dependency happens between husband and wife, right? Same things happens with when there's a child that's introduced into a couple's life for the first time, where before they were able to do things freely, do what they want, set their own agenda and set their own schedule, and now their life centers on this new child in their life. Or retirement. I know many of you are retired. I'm plenty away from that. But there's this pouring of yourself into a life and a vocation and identity for a very, very long time. And then all of a sudden it ends. And there's a renewal of what your identity is. All this to say is that when new comes about, it's a reformation and a transformation of our identity that ought to ground our identity more deeply in God. See, I think what happens is over time, our identity becomes conflated with life as we get to know it. And we encounter a time then when that way of life no longer makes sense. It's a death. And there's a renewal that happens then, where we understand, we ground, we begin to see life anew again and afresh. It's like the Spirit just breathes new life into it, and that lasts for time until that becomes old, right? And then the new comes again. And the new is not always easy. One of the interesting things about wine is, particularly in Jesus's time, I know it's a little different now, but in Jesus's time, wine takes time to ferment, and the new wine was actually not great at all. It was kind of, one commentator says it was sort of repulsive in nature. It took time to cure, and so the new doesn't always taste good. The new doesn't always taste good. When this new wineskin is formed, the new wine is poured into it, it takes time for the new to gain a sense of richness, a sense of texture, a deeper sense of value, And it doesn't come all at once, and we can't do anything about it. So think about that as God's doing something new in your life. At least for me, I know it's like, ugh, this doesn't taste good at first. The ending comes, there's this period in between where God's doing something new, and it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't taste right away. But it takes time to ferment. It takes time to cure. It takes time to gain that texture and that richness. And that comes through times of waiting, times of waiting. It's interesting in societally, especially in our capitalist society, when things that are new are like bright and shiny and they're made to satisfy your desire right away. You just want to utilize it, take advantage of it right away. It doesn't point to anything that has a formational depth. It's just, I just want to use it rather than it doing something to me. It's mine to use at my disposal. And we often think of faith in that way too. The new things of faith, well, what am I going to do with this? Rather than, what is God wanting to do in me? And that's a super important differentiation. And we have to realize actually how much our capitalist mindset has seeped into our spirituality and our practice of our faith. We expect new to be good and better and to be instant, rather than new to take time to cure, to take time to ferment, to take time for the richness and the texture and the depth to really bring about something that is beautiful. But that's, I mean, you read the stories of the scripture, Old or New Testament, that God loves to use time. We don't necessarily always love God's use of it, but God loves to use time. And so I guess my question for us to think about today is this: or will you let all the new happening in your life be used by God to create a deeper richness of faith and of life? I can't say this for sure. You know, I'm not a prophet into the future or anything like that. But it feels like we're at a time of endings. And one of the things that we're struggling with actually is trying to this is my opinion, as I look at our culture, and even as you know, this can be said the same for the church, if the church doesn't adapt too. We're at this time of endings, and we're fighting the endings. We're trying to resuscitate this way that things were, rather than embracing what is new. And this is certainly challenging. This is certainly challenging for us. But for us as followers of Jesus, one of the things I think that makes this more palatable, gives us a firmer place to stand, is to realize that in the midst of endings and this new beginning, our identity is being renewed and founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so it's not on all the shifting things that are happening around us, but it's on the foundation of Jesus. And so, friends, there's a lot of new that's happening. Some of the new is welcomed. A lot of the new feels unwelcomed. It also feels kind of precarious because we don't know what a new normal looks like. But I think in this teaching of Jesus, as we think about how the Spirit can kind of blow a fresh breath of kingdom possibilities into us as followers of Jesus and into us as the church, I think this is a time of opportunity. And what it's going to mean for us is, you know, we're going to need to let some things end, some expectations of what life ought to look like end, and to be very keenly aware of what new things God might be doing in and around us. For me, that's kind of exciting and scary and scary, because I do want to know. I want to know if my kids are going back to school, and I want to know what college is going to look like for Connor in a couple years. And I want to know what vocational fields are going to look like as my kids exit the house in several, you know, all those kinds of things. I want to know what church is going to look like in 2022. But I don't know any of that stuff. I don't know any of that stuff. but it does feel like this is an opportunity for me to rest and allow my identity to ferment into what God is doing in me and what God is doing around me. And so I would encourage you with that. I would encourage you both to acknowledge the fact that we fight against endings, and that from a perspective of a follower of Jesus, the thing that we learn in that is submission. Submission and surrender as things end. And then as new things begin, what we gain is a sense of trust and faith and walking those things out, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. So I hope that is both encouraging and helpful to you. But I want to lead us in a time of receiving communion together. And I want to invite us first just to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Each time we participate in receiving communion, we are opening ourselves up to new wine and to new wineskins, to saying yes to the newness that the Spirit brings, and also thank you, God, for those things that have been of value into my life up until this time. But each time we receive communion, we're saying yes to both, but we're also delineating and saying they're not the same. And so we want to continue to say yes to what the Spirit is breathing into our lives, into the life of the church during our days together. Okay, let's partake together. Let me just pray for us. Jesus, there is a lot of new around us, and we want to be open to the new things that you want to do in us and around us. And we realize, God, that that means there's going to be some endings. And we want to give you thanks in those endings. We want to value those the things that are ending, while at the same time opening ourselves up to the things that are beginning. And we trust you that you're doing this work. And God, this is a way that we can deepen our faith is by waiting in you to do this fermenting work of the things that are new in our hearts and our lives. And I don't know what that is for everybody. But I do think there is some newness that is being breathed into us. And Jesus, we just want to receive that and say yes to that. And so we give these new things to you, and we want to say yes to it, and we give you thanks for all of them. In Christ's name, amen. Grace and peace to you all. It's good to be with you in this way today again. See ya.